The scripture this morning is from Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
I invite you to close your eyes just for a moment so that I might transport you to a different time and a different place, a place long ago and far away. As you open your eyes and look around, you are no longer in Eastwood Church, but you are a Jew in first century Israel. You become a follower of an itinerant rabbi. You seek him out because his stories are interesting, because he's not afraid of either secular or religious authorities, because he has a soft spot for common folk. And so you go to hear him whenever you can make it possible. One day, you're in a crowd who is following him, and you see a lawyer approach to test him. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees were always testing him. But it was fun to watch this Jesus because he outwitted them every time. And so this lawyer, this teacher of the Torah, the law of Moses, asked Jesus, "What should he do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, in your vernacular, answered, "Well, that's your field. What does the law say?" And the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus essentially responded, "Right on." But the lawyer wasn't satisfied. He wasn't looking for an easy answer. He wanted to push. And so he said, "Well, then, who is my neighbor?" According to the law, according to the lawyer's definition, the neighbor was people who were like him or people who were not like him but who lived close to him. And so he wondered, how would this rabbi define neighbor? Now, you probably know that Jesus was not one for direct answers. Jesus answered questions with a question, or he told a story. And this time, he chose to tell a story, the one that you heard read this morning. Since you are a first century Jew living in Israel, you know the road that was mentioned in the story. It's called the Path of Blood. Robberies and assaults are common there. It's an 18-mile rocky path that is downhill all the way from Jerusalem to Jericho. Sometimes you can see at a distance, but it's rocky and difficult, and assaults are common there. It's not a pleasant road to travel. And so you are interested in Jesus' story about the man who was accosted on this very road. You're not surprised that the first one who came by was the priest. You see priests all the time in your world. And the second was a scribe, also very common, and both expected to offer kindness and service and assistance in such a difficult situation. But in the story as Jesus told it, these religious figures passed by, not only just passed by, they went to the other side of the road. They went around him and passed by. Now, you've heard Jesus so many times that you know his stories usually come in threes. So you've had the priest, you've had the scribe, and so you are waiting for that third person in the story, because that person's going to be the hero. And you know that that is going to be a Jew that's a common person just like you. In fact, Jesus might choose someone in this very crowd to be the hero of the story. So imagine your shock and maybe even your horror when a person who's not even a full-blooded Jew, who is part of a group that has been at odds with the Jewish nation for centuries, part of those who rejected the Jerusalem temple and claimed that the right place to worship was Mount Gerizim, who claimed to be a son of Abraham, but whom good Jews thought of as heretical. Calling a person a Samaritan was like saying they were a rapist or a murderer. There were fewer, more insulting names that they could be called. Well, if you were addressing a man and referred to him as a woman, that would be a worse insult. But next to that, a Samaritan is the worst thing you could call. And that's who Jesus named as the hero of the story. What was Jesus thinking? If you were the victim and you had been knocked unconscious and hours later arrived in a neat and tidy inn, your wounds dressed and knowing that you were on the road to recovery, but you were told that your benefactor was a Samaritan, your initial reaction might be, "I'd rather die." How could you re-enter your own community knowing that you had breached all of its taboos and laws, that you had been served and touched by the enemy, and so now you were unclean? You owe this enemy your life. And by allowing yourself to be assisted by him, you have set yourself apart from your own community of faith. What was Jesus thinking? So switch now to the 21st century. Such long-standing and deep enmity may at first seem hard to understand. And yet, listen to Jewish scholar Amy Levine's contemporary version of the story. Samaria today has various names, she says. The West Bank, occupied Palestine, Greater Israel. To hear the parable today, we need only to update the identity of the figures. I am an Israeli Jew on my way from Jerusalem to Jericho, and I am attacked by thieves, beaten, stripped, robbed, left half dead in a ditch. Two people who should have stopped to help me passed by. The first, a Jewish medic from the Israel Defense Forces, and the second, a member of the Israel-Palestine Mission Network of the Presbyterian Church, USA. But the person who takes compassion on me and shows me mercy is a Palestinian Muslim whose sympathies lie with Hamas, a political party whose charter not only anticipates Israel's destruction, but depicts the Jews as subhuman demons responsible for all the world's problems. Maybe it's because I am a Presbyterian. Maybe it's because part of my tithes and offerings go to that very organization. This version of the story caught me up short. It left me with some very uncomfortable questions. In this time of deep national division in our country, where do we, like the lawyer, draw lines about who is our neighbor? Are they ageism lines, racial lines, gender lines, geographic lines, financial lines? We have so many ways of separating ourselves from each other. So who is our neighbor? We know that Jesus is spiritually present in this room. We know that he is uplifting each of us with the power of his Spirit. But if he walked through that door in physical manifestation right now, and we asked him, as the lawyer did, who is our neighbor? I think his answer would be, everyone. He would say you need to abandon your suppositions. You need not to judge by outward appearance. We can't judge the character, the motivation, the intention of another by any of the categories that I just mentioned. They're all superficial. They're all unimportant. We are simply not single-dimensional people. Jesus had a wonderful sense of humor. And it's one of my sadnesses that some of his stories don't translate very well into English. So we miss a lot of what was humorous or sarcastic in Aramaic or Hebrew. But he loved a party. Nobody loved a party more than he did. But sometimes his stories had surprise endings like this one. Sometimes the punchline was uncomfortable. Just as the first century Jew was surprised that an enemy could be a hero, so we can be surprised when Jesus indicts our behavior and calls us up short for being less than our best selves. Scholar Ched Myers said that the story of the Good Samaritan is not a pleasant tale about a traveler who did a good deed. Rather, it is a damning indictment of social, racial, and religious superiority. Jesus affirmed the lawyer for his knowledge of the law, for understanding that the most important thing to God is that we love God with our heart and soul and strength and mind and our neighbor as ourselves. Well, I don't know about you, but try as I might to follow that which Jesus says is the very most important thing we can do, my altruistic and outward, other-oriented self usually lasts for about 10 minutes. I, at the core, am a princess. Now, the love that Jesus asks of us is not warm, fuzzy love. It's not do-gooder love. Robert Farrar Capon, an Episcopal scholar, says that if the world could be saved by good works, it would have been saved 1 hour and 20 minutes after Moses descended from Mount Sinai. The love that Jesus asks of us is rooted in commitment. It is a love, as Jesus modeled, that knows no limits. And it is a love that very likely is going to involve sacrifice. Ask any parent. Following Jesus is not easy. Unlike the lawyer who wanted to set limits on who is his neighbor and to whom did he owe love, people that were like him, people that were near him. But Jesus says, everyone is our neighbor, and it requires a life commitment on our part. It requires us to examine our motives, to explore those areas where we would judge, maybe unfairly. It might even cause us to change our attitudes, or beyond that, our behavior. Following Jesus, as you know as well as I, is not easy. We might be somersaulted into new challenges, turned upside down like a roller coaster ride in a loop-de-loop. We'll come out ahead of where we started, but it will bring us into new challenges, new understandings, and maybe even new life. Oh, blessings on you, my friends at Eastwood. You are entering a new phase with a new pastor, one who has new ideas, one who will do things in new ways, one who will ask things of you that you have never done before. And he loves you. And he's thrilled to be invited to be a resident of Medford, Oregon. And so as you work under his leadership, as you turn your face to a new chapter for this vibrant congregation, I hope that as you continue your quest to follow Jesus, difficult as it is, one of the questions that you will ask yourself individually and as a congregation will be, who is my neighbor?